Take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Leviticus chapter 24. Leviticus 24. This morning we return to our Leviticus study once again, and as we come to the next section of the book, beginning in chapter 24, verse 10, we find that once again the instruction, God's instruction to Moses, then to Israel through Moses, to His people, this instruction in this text is interrupted by the narrative of a particular incident. So let's read about this incident, chapter 24, beginning in verse 10. Now the son of an Israelite woman whose father was an Egyptian went out among the sons of Israel, and the Israelite woman's son and a man of Israel struggled with each other in the camp. And the son of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name and cursed. So they brought him to Moses. Now his mother's name was Shelomith, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. And they put him in custody so that the command of Yahweh might be made clear to them. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Bring the one who is cursed outside the camp, and let all who heard him lay their hands on his head. Then let all the congregation stone him. And you shall speak to the sons of Israel, saying, 'If anyone curses his God, then he will bear his sin. Moreover, the one who blasphemes the name of Yahweh shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall certainly stone him. The sojourner as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. If a man strikes down the life of any human being, he shall surely be put to death. And the one who strikes down the life of an animal shall make restitution for it, life for life. If a man injures his neighbor just as he has done, so it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, just as he has injured a man, so it shall be inflicted on him. Thus the one who strikes down an animal shall make restitution for it, but the one who strikes down a man shall be put to death. There shall be one standard of judgment for you. It shall be for the sojourner as well as the native, for I am Yahweh, your God." Then Moses spoke to the sons of Israel, and they brought the one who had cursed outside the camp and stoned him with stones. Thus the sons of Israel did, just as Yahweh had commanded Moses. So before we jump headfirst into this account, I want us to notice something in overview that's very important for us to see. At first glance, this seems like two separate sections. The first section being verses 10 through 16, and the second section being verses 17 through the end of the chapter. Matter of fact, your Bible may even add a separate heading at verse 17, maybe something like an eye for an eye. But I'm sure you noticed, I hope you did, as we were reading, verse 23, the last verse of the chapter, returns to the incident of the blaspheming man of verse 10. So this informs us that this is not two separate sections at all, but it is one. It all goes together. It's all about the same thing. And so with that understanding, in verse 10 we see that this account is about a crime. It's about a crime that was committed among the children of Israel. It's about a crime that happened during a fight that broke out in the camp between two men. In verse 11, we see that this was and is an infamous crime. It was so infamous, the names of the man's mother, his grandfather, and his family live in infamy among the pages of sacred writ until this very day. It was an infamous crime. That's the reason it's stated here. It records the man's mother's name, his grandfather's name, and the name of his family. This was an infamous crime. In verse 12, it seems that this was the first occurrence of this infamous crime among the children of Israel. Or at least, probably better said, they weren't quite sure how God Yahweh wanted this crime dealt with. They weren't quite sure how to deal with it. By the way, it says in verse 12 that they put this man in custody, meaning they somehow restrained him. But I want us to understand something. This was not meant to be a common occurrence in Israeli society. In other words, incarceration is not God's way of dealing with criminals. It's not. His way is immediate active restitution or banishment from the community or death. That's it. That's it. Now just think about all the crime, criminal, judicial system problems in our society. You reckon God's way might just be the best way? In both 16, verse 16 and verse 20, we see that this infamous crime has universal implications. This crime was to be dealt with the very same way, whether it was committed by a natural citizen of Israel or a foreigner. Of course, the implication of that is the tendency towards this infamous crime exists in all people. It exists in all people. And speaking of dealing with this crime, according to verse 14, verse 16, verse 23, the punishment for this crime is capital punishment, the death sentence. Particularly, this crime was to be punished by public stoning. Public stoning. If you're not familiar with that, most of us aren't. This is the crushing of the skull and the bones and subsequently the brain and the organs of the body by the casting of large stones upon that person. And speaking of the death penalty, verse 17 through 21, that seems like a completely separate section, but is actually not. Well, in verses 14 through 16, God tells Moses, God tells the people of Israel, that when this crime is committed by anyone, they are to kill that person. Okay? But in verses 17 through 21, he tells them emphatically and repeatedly, verse 17, verse 21, that murder is worthy of the death penalty as well. So that this actually tells us at least two things. Okay? First, stoning, death for a crime, capital punishment, was not to be individual retaliation, was not to be individual revenge, but it was to be the work of civil government. The governing body of Israel was to regulate and execute the just punishment of criminals. That's the only way you can balance, put this person to death for this crime, and then a murderer also is worthy of death. In other words, this was not something that an individual did. This is something that the civil society did. The governing body of Israel was to do. Remember, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And he takes that vengeance through civil government. That's what we learn. If you put all the texts together that have to do with dealing with criminals and dealing with crimes, God's vengeance is taken in society through the means of civil government, not individual retaliation or revenge. And then number two, maybe even more pertinent to the rest of the text, this infamous crime committed by this man, since it was to be punishable by death, and murder was also to be punished by death, well, this infamous crime was on par with murder. This infamous crime was on par for murder, which actually reminds me of what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 about hatred, even in our heart, being on par with murder as well. So this man committed a crime, an infamous crime, a crime of universal implication, a crime worthy of capital punishment, a crime that was to be dealt with by civil authority, not individual retaliation, a crime that is on par with murder. And so, what is the crime? Verse 11. And the son of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name and cursed. He blasphemed the name and cursed. That was the crime. This man blasphemed the name of God Yahweh. Or we might say, He broke the third command of God's law. He took the name of God, Yahweh, in vain. But what actually does that mean? What does it mean to take the name of God in vain? Well, as we spoke about back in our study of Exodus 20, it's much broader than what most people think of when they hear the words, "You shall not take the name of the Lord God in vain." In other words, I don't know exactly what this man said to this other man as they fought one another, but I don't think it was, "God curse you." Okay? Actually, notice here, the text describes, expresses this crime two ways. In verse 11 and verse 16, it's expressed that he blasphemed or blasphemes the name of Yahweh. And in verse 15, notice it's, if anyone curses his God, speaking about the same crime, then he will bear his sin. So the Hebrew word translated blasphemed in verse 11 and verse 16, it literally means to bore or to pierce through. Think attacking with a knife. Okay? To bore or to pierce through. And think about that. How would someone attack with a knife? That's the picture. The name of God. How would someone attack the name of God? Well, this is how the Hebrew word translated curse in verse 15 means to lower in elevation or to belittle. So this infamous crime of blasphemy is to attack God by belittling or slandering Him. It is to attack God by thinking or speaking of Him in ways that are not true and opposite of the truth. Let me say that again. It is blasphemy is thinking or speaking of God, God Yahweh, in ways that are not true and are opposite of the truth. That's what this crime was. You might remember that Jesus was sentenced to death on the charge of blasphemy. In the mind of the Jewish leadership, when he spoke of himself as being God, when he made himself equal with God, he was attacking God by belittling Him, by slandering Him. Of course, he was falsely accused. He did not blaspheme God because he was and he is God Yahweh himself. When he said that he was God, when he made himself equal with God, he was speaking the truth. He was not defaming the name of God at all. He was speaking the truth. Also, remember, the Jews executed Stephen in Acts chapter 7 by stoning. That's what this is all about. Okay, that's the punishment that is applied to this crime, public stoning. And the Jews stoned Stephen to death in Acts chapter 7. They even tried to stone the Apostle Paul in Acts 14 as well. Well, both were accused of this same crime. That's what they were accused of. And they were so because Stephen and Paul preached that Jesus is Messiah, so therefore He is Emmanuel, so therefore He is God with us, God Himself, which in the blinded eyes of the Jews was slandering or belittling God Himself. So this is what it is to blaspheme, to curse, to take the name of God in vain. It is to attack Him, slander His character, His reputation, by belittling Him, by making less of Him. By making less of Him. And actually, we see it here. We see it as Jesus spoke about hatred in Matthew chapter 5. Get this. In the mind of God. In the mind of God. Since He sees this crime on par with murder, verse 17 through 21, blasphemy, cursing, taking God's name in vain, in essence, is an attempt to murder God Himself. We can murder people with our tongue. And that's what Jesus said. So this crime of blasphemy, this infamous crime, it is infamous because God sees it as an attempt by hostile humanity to murder Him. To murder Him. So yes, this crime is indeed infamous and worthy, deserving of capital punishment, because it is a great, great, shameful, evil crime, right? But let me ask you something. Why is it here? Why is it here? Why is the record of this infamous crime here? I mean, if you look at it, if you stand away from the text and you look at the surrounding context, it's instruction, 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 and then out of nowhere, boom, this incident. And then in chapter 25, we go right back to instruction again. Why is this here? Why is the record, the recording of this incident here? Well, let's think about the context for a minute. What have we been reading, especially for the last eight chapters, but really it goes back way further than that. What have we been reading? We've been reading about God's standard of perfection. God's standard of perfection. First, it was the perfection of the people. That's God's standard. And then it was the perfection of His priest. Physical perfection, family perfection, ministerial perfection, perfection before the people, perfection before God. That's what we've been reading for chapters upon chapters. And you know what? God, surely God knows us. And He knows that we are so imperfect that we will justify our sins. We will justify ourselves to such a degree that we claim perfection. We will. I mean, we are so depraved and so self-serving that all we have to do is find someone less perfect than ourselves, and that's easy to do, right? Especially in our day. Just turn on the TV, you'll immediately find someone less perfect than yourself. Look on Facebook, you'll immediately find someone less perfect than yourself. And doing that, their imperfection somehow mysteriously becomes our perfection. I mean, let's just be honest. How many times do we justify? Do we understand what that word means? What that actually is? It is to declare ourselves perfect. How many times do we justify our sins by someone else's sin? As a pastor, you hear this all the time. You hear it in your own mind. And you hear it among your people in their speech, in their talking. They're sinners themselves, but they go after the reputation of this person. And it may be true, but somehow that somehow justifies their sin. Here, I'll give us an easy example. I know I'm not at church every service, but he or she misses a lot more than I do. So yes, sure enough, we are so vile that we can and will justify just about any sin away. And on this basis, people really deceive themselves into thinking they are perfect. Or let me put it like this. They deceive themselves into thinking that they're good enough for God. They justify their sin, their own imperfections. They justify their sin by the imperfections of others, and somehow they're good enough for God. We all understand what it is to be good enough for God, don't we? That's perfection. So when we justify ourselves into thinking that we're good enough for God, we're really justifying ourselves to perfection. I have personally met multitudes who think exactly that, and some are Christians. So let me ask us, just in case you think you're perfect, just in case you think you're good enough for God, just in case you have justified yourself to perfection by everyone else's perfection, imperfection, have you ever thought or said something untrue about, so against God Yahweh? Have you ever thought or said something untrue about, so against God Yahweh? Have you? And here, let God Himself answer that question for you. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, for all, everyone, you, me, have sinned and fall short You have sinned by falling short, by missing the mark, by thinking, speaking untrue, belittling things that lower the elevation. You have fallen short of the glory of God. So have you ever thought or said something untrue about, so against God Yahweh? The answer is yes. You have. And I have. And we have. All of us. Without exception. And so what is the punishment of this infamous crime again? Verse 23, then Moses spoke to the sons of Israel, and they brought the one who had cursed outside the camp and stoned him with stones. Thus the sons of Israel, why did they do that? Thus the sons of Israel did just as Yahweh had commanded Moses. The just, the deserved, the God-declared punishment for this infamous crime of blasphemy, your crime, my crime, is death. So why is the record of this incident here seemingly come out of nowhere? It's here, as the Apostle Paul put it in verse 19 of Romans 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are in the law, so that every mouth may be shut and all the world may become accountable to God or proven guilty before God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for through the law, because through the law comes the knowledge of sin. So God Yahweh has placed the record of this infamous crime right in the middle of His instruction, so that just in case we might justify ourselves of all our other sins, we could surely never justify ourselves of this great crime against God, could we? Because the reality is, if we are breathing, we have blasphemed, we have cursed, we have taken God's name in vain. Not only have we will. We will. Our natural born enmity, our natural born hostility against God ensures it. It guarantees it. It guarantees it. You see, God, He's doing this here. He's put this incident in the midst of His instruction because He is continuing to bring us to the end of ourselves. If He does not bring us to the end of ourselves, we will never be saved from ourselves. He is continuing to bring us to the end of ourselves. And if by His grace, by His light, by His faith, by His Holy Spirit, we can get there, if we can get there, this is what He will show us. Again, from Romans 3. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are in the law, so that for this reason, so that every mouth may be shut and all the world may become accountable, guilty before God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight, for through the law comes the knowledge of sin. But now, verse 21, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction between Jew and Gentile. For we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That little "there is no distinction" is a little parenthetical. So let me remove that a minute so we can hear what Paul is saying here. He's saying even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe, being justified, or those who are being justified as a gift by His grace, through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God put Christ Jesus forward. He displayed Him publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith, for a demonstration of His righteousness, God's righteousness, because of the forbearance of God. For in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration of His righteousness at this present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. When God brings us to the end of ourselves through the power of His Holy Spirit, through His grace, through the life that His Spirit gives us, through the gift of faith that His Spirit gives us, we realize that the law proves us guilty. But God is greater than our guilt. Instead, He put His Son forward to save us from our sin because of His own desire to save, because of His desire to save us from our sin. He put His Son forward and poured the wrath of those sins that were formerly proven by His law. He put His Son forward and that wrath was unleashed, poured out upon His Son. And that's how He can be both just to save us. Our sins have been paid for. And the justifier of those who believe in Christ through faith, through His own faith. So may God be pleased to bring us all to the end of ourselves and save us great sinners who have all committed the crime, the infamous crime, the death-worthy crime, the murderous crime of blasphemy against God. May He save us by faith in the only thing and in the only one who can save us, life Himself, perfection Himself, Christ Jesus the Lord. I don't know how many times I've heard through the years, you know, it's just a given. When you're a preacher, people will act differently around you. Sometimes they'll go so far the other way that they act differently. But sometimes they try to justify themselves. And I don't know how many times, I couldn't count them, that I've heard people say, well, I never use God's name in vain. And what they mean by that is they don't say certain words as a curse word. Okay? I'm not even sure that's actually taking His name in vain. I'm not condoning it. But we've all taken His name in vain. Don't for a minute somehow justify your sins because of this one thing that you think that you haven't done. Oh, we've done it all, you know. We've done it all. All of us have done plenty enough and more. We've all sinned plenty enough and more to earn eternal hell. We've all done that. We have a God who is so good, and it's amazing. He's pressing and pressing. He's going to keep on pressing. He's pressing the weight of His law upon us, the weight of our sin upon us. And the world says, oh, that's God being cruel. Sin, we don't want to hear anything else about sin. That's, you know, that's just not good. No, it's God being good. It's Him being good to us. If we don't know, He gave us His law, as we read from the Apostle Paul. He gave us His law to expose our sin. So that we will know we're sinners and we cannot save ourselves. I mean, even if we took all the other things that He said so far up to this point, He's going to go one step in the next step, one step further in the next text. But even if we justified all of that, He brings in Himself here. He's showing us, yeah, but you blasphemed Me because, listen, I mean, one of my continuing prayers is, as somebody who stands and reads God's Word and tries to get a sense thereof and apply it to our lives, is that I don't misrepresent God. The fact is, I know I have. I know that I still miss the mark of who He is because He's so glorious and I'm so fallen still, even though the Lord is renewing my mind and your mind, saint, through the power of the Holy Spirit, we're still carrying this water bag of death around with us. And all it knows is defaming the name of God. So may the Lord save us from ourselves. May He be so merciful and gracious. And may we stand in awe of His way of doing that, His glorious way. Let's pray.